from 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. All right, and for those online, we're trying out a new microphone, so hopefully this is one we can pass around during the prayer meeting portion, and hopefully everybody will be able to hear online. But I'm trying not to forget that I have this mic, because I have to be a lot closer for people to hear me than with the other one. All right, this evening we are looking at this subject of frequency of observing the Lord's Supper. Now, some of you probably have very definite opinions on how often the Lord's Supper should be observed. Some maybe not so much. Some of you maybe you haven't thought about it. How often should we observe it? It's just whatever you're used to, or what the church has done. Maybe you haven't thought too much about it. But it is and can be a very contentious issue. And I have witnessed it and been a part of some of those contentious conversations about frequency of the Lord's Supper. There are strong opinions on this. So we want to consider that, and that's partly how, really the primary reason why this idea came about for a study of the Lord's Supper. It started out, I've been thinking over the last few years about frequency in the Lord's Supper, thinking over my position, why I hold it. And then this past spring, I listened to a message when I was up at a conference in Pennsylvania that got me thinking, and it was convicting that I hadn't thought about it more clearly. And so and the conference was on communion with Christ, not just in the Lord's Supper, but that's one aspect of our communion with Christ. And so then as the session started discussing it, we said, you know, we need to think about this and to dig into the what we have in the Lord's Supper, not just frequency, but the whole thing, because all of that plays a part. So some of the considerations, I'm going to go quickly through this. I have a lot of material in front of me, and I want to get through it for you. So if we can just hold questions and comments till the end, but if you don't mind. And so considerations, what ought to be our considerations when we are thinking about frequency of the Lord's Supper? Our first consideration ought to be the Bible, right? What does the Bible say? That's what we want to know. What does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? So what else can we consider? Well, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, the purpose of the sacrament, what is it doing? What is it telling us? For us, we're Presbyterians, we have standards as well. So we look to our secondary standards. So Bible is primary, always the scripture primary. But we have the secondary standards of the Westminster Confession and the Catechism. So what do they say about it? And then we have tertiary standards. We have a third level of standards. And those standards are, you'll find those in the Directory for Public Worship. So our little book here, the Book of Church Order. And so what does that have to say? So this is subordinate to the Westminster Confession. So we look to those things. What has our denomination spoken on this? What have our forefathers in the faith spoken on this? And then there are what I'm broadly terming traditions. traditions of the church, what has been done in history, and then also what has been done, you know, their personal traditions as well, personal preferences. What do you believe? What do I believe about it? So those are some of the considerations. And that's the outline I'm taking. So first of all, what does the Bible say about how often we should observe the Lord's Supper? Well, short answer is there's nothing definitive in the scriptures about frequency of the Lord's Supper. And that's the short answer. So there are a couple of passages that we can go to. But we've been looking at the passages that we know for certain are about the Lord's Supper. We see those in the Synoptic Gospels, and we have the one reference in 1 Corinthians 11. I just read a portion of that. And that's that 1 Corinthians 11 is the most full of the passages on that. But we have a couple of places in the book of Acts. And so let's look at those. Let's see. We've been looking over the last weeks at the Gospels in 1 Corinthians. But in Acts chapter 2, what's Acts chapter 2 about? That's Pentecost. Peter's preaching, and then the people, there's the Holy Spirit is moving, and there is vast number of people repenting, coming to faith in Christ, and they're baptized. And then after that section, it says, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All right, so we have breaking of bread. Now, that could be about the Lord's Supper. Jesus broke the bread when he gave it to the disciples. And it makes good sense. They were just baptized. So they've already participated in the initiatory sacrament. So it makes good sense that as they have fellowship, they would be taking the Lord's Supper together. So that makes good sense. But it could also be an idiom for having a meal, what we just did here this evening. This was not a sacramental meal, but it was a fellowship meal. It's God's people coming together and just enjoying a meal together and having fellowship. Another passage that's often cited is Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Luke there writes, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." All right, so this passage faces the same sort of uncertainty as we had in Acts chapter 2. What is breaking of bread? They're there on the first day of the week. They're there on Sunday together. Paul is preaching, and he preaches. His sermons are a lot longer than mine. So he preaches for a really long time, but they're there breaking bread together. And so these passages, you'll see them cited. They're the primary ones that are pointed to for, especially for weekly communion. First day of the week there. But it doesn't say that they were there every first day of the week and that they always invariably did this. But it does say that they were there on the first day of the week. And so it could be here that breaking of bread is just about the Lord's Supper. It could be that it's about a fellowship meal at which the Lord's Supper was a part. It was celebrated at that time. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? They're there, they're supposed to be taking the Lord's Supper, but instead the people are abusing it by being gluttons and drunkards. And so there is obviously more than just what we do in our worship with a little piece of bread and a little taste of wine. So it could even be that these passages just speak about a fellowship meal. And you see that in the early chapters of Acts. One of the things that they do is all these thousands of new converts are gathered together. One of the big things that they do is they eat together. They have all things in common. You see the people selling their properties, and so that they can provide for the people who are there. And then in Acts 6, you see some of the widows and the ladies are being left out of the distribution of food. And so then the office of deacon is brought up there. So that's really what we have. We have 1 Corinthians. And what is 1 Corinthians, as we saw a couple weeks ago, 1 Corinthians says we're supposed to examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself. We just read that again. That means that if we're going to do this rightly, we need to have time to examine ourselves. We need to take this in a worthy manner, so we don't want to overlook that. So that's essentially what we've got biblically, as far as things that are about the Lord's Supper directly, or perhaps about the Lord's Supper. So we turn to the second consideration. What are we doing in the Lord's Supper? We're carrying out the command of Christ. So we need to be doing it. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He said, do it until he comes again. And so we need to be doing it. We do it as Luke says, and also here in 1 Corinthians, we do it in remembrance of Christ, remembrance not only of his life, but of his death, his resurrection, and everything that means. We've looked at that over the last weeks. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. And he wasn't just saying that because he was afraid that somebody would forget him and he would be lonely. You see in Revelation the picture of him surrounded by people and angels praising him constantly, day and night. Jesus isn't lonely. He's not forgotten. But it's for our benefit that we remember him. He is concerned for his people, as it says in John 13:1, that for those who are in this world. And so it's out of love for us that he says that. And you see that in him giving the Lord's Supper. When does he institute it? On the night in which he was betrayed. And that night that was not only for him a night of great trial and trouble, but also for the disciples. Satan was right there. He indwelt Judas. Judas failed the test. Peter failed the test, though he came to repentance. It was a night when Jesus said Satan was looking to sift them as wheat. And many of them, the ones who didn't fail in the same manner as Peter, fled. And so it was a very difficult night. And Jesus, before they go into that very difficult temptation, he gives them the Lord's Supper. This is my body. He hadn't even died yet. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And he gives that to them for their spiritual nourishment, for their strength. In 1 Corinthians 11, as we read, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of Christ's death. It is the gospel in picture. It is the only picture of Christ that is allowed by the scriptures. All the others fall under the second commandment. We don't draw pictures of Jesus because that is violation of the second commandment. We don't make images of God, but we have in the Lord's Supper a picture of Christ. Sensible signs, as the confession says. And so we proclaim, it's a gospel presentation. It proclaims the gospel to us. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. And in the Lord's Supper, we cling to his cross. We cling to the one who gave himself for us. And we do this until he returns. That means that whole thing that we're looking at, we're proclaiming this. Jesus is returning. This is a temporary thing. We're doing this Lord's Supper as a temporary thing. We're doing this until he comes. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
In the supper, we also receive spiritual nourishment. What does Jesus give us? He gives us bread and wine. He gives us food. He gives us drink. In the bread, you see that normal nourishment. We've talked about this before. In the wine, you see something a little bit more. He didn't just give water, even though he is the water of life. But the wine, the fruit of the vine, his blood is represented there. But it's a drink that is, it's more of, speaks of prosperity. There's a prosperity there. It speaks of the vine and the fruit of the land. It's not just surviving. It's thriving when you have wine. You have to have vineyards for wine. And so it's not just a starvation diet that he gives us. And I was reminded, I didn't bring this up, so I snuck it in here, but Psalm 104, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, bread from the earth, and oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. And so there's nourishment, but more than just survival diet. And Jesus, of course, gives himself for us. And that's part of the picture that we're looking at. Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So these things have to be taken into consideration as we think about frequency of the Lord's Supper. So because we're not given a clear command and we have not been able to decide on anything, and you can look through the teaching of church history on this, and there's no clear consensus on frequency. But because God did not give this to us, clearly, I believe it means that he wants us, desires us to use wisdom in what he has given us and to make a wise assessment of it. So we take all of these things into consideration as we think about this. All right, so what about our standards? All right, so we've looked at Scripture. It's not clear. Maybe. We have some maybes on the looking at the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We see that it's a meal. It's something that we are to continually do. So it's to be repeated. We understand that. That's basic to this sacrament. What about our standards? Again, we have nothing on frequency. The best that I could do was in looking at, for example, the larger catechism, question 171 is how they are to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it. That's the question for larger catechism 171. And it goes through, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, that they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are to, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. All right, so that's preparation. And then you skip down a few, and question 174 says, ask the question, what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? And so there's a separation there, right? So there's a preparation, but that preparation is not meant to be done during the worship service. You're supposed to come prepared beforehand, and so there has to be some time before the sacrament is observed. And that's so we move on to the third level of standards. What does our church say? This comes from the Book of Church Order, the section on directory for public worship. In speaking about the administration of the sacraments, this is chapter 3, section A, point 1. So, and when you're in presbytery, you always cite it in that way. You have to cite everything precisely, and then everybody whips out their books and checks to see if you're reading it right, and then they stand up and say that you're not. So, administration of the sacraments. In order that the sacraments may be observed with discernment and profit, it is imperative that adequate preparation be made prior to their administration. Before observing the sacraments, God's people ought to meditate on the teaching of the Word of God concerning them, particularly as summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms. It is also advisable that from time to time the preaching includes suitable instruction on the sacraments. Moreover, when the sacraments are being celebrated, the minister shall always accompany them by the preaching of the word, and he shall take a special care in the preaching to proclaim Christ and his benefits so that God's people can understand what the sacrament means. In connection with the administration of the sacraments, he shall set forth a summary of the teaching of the Word of God as to their institution, meaning, and nature. And then we skip down to paragraph 3. The Lord's Supper is to be celebrated frequently, but the frequency may be determined by each session as it may judge most conducive to edification. All right, so frequently. We've got something to go on now. But it says this is left up to the sessions. Why? Because they came up against the exact same things that we're talking about. The scripture is not does not give us a precise instruction on this. We don't have, even in our secondary standards in Westminster, we don't have precise instructions on this. All right, so what about traditions? And I'm just using this term broadly, but what about the traditions of the church? What has the church done? Well, we've looked at some of that. For example, when Dr. Schultz was talking about the Covenanters, and during the killing times, during times of great persecution, they had seasons of communion, and that's been followed with a lot of the Covenanters, the Psalm Singers today. You can see that a little bit, and say, for example, the RPCNA and different ones where you'll see seasons of communion. But the reality is you can pretty much see any degree of frequency or infrequency in history. There have been times when it was done annually or quarterly or monthly or weekly, and those are the primary ones. But when the church was under persecution, at times it was not done regularly. We have the luxury of choosing when to do it and how frequently, and we can keep a regular pattern. But and I'll get to a couple of quotes from a couple of prominent men in church history, but there really isn't a consensus there either. Then we get to personal traditions, my term. And this is where we finally get, I think, to the point of real contention. This is where we get to the big debates. Since we've looked at what do we have in Scripture, what do we have in our standards, what do we have in our tertiary standards, and it doesn't say, but there are debates online that are, let's just say, uncharitable. There are debates in person that churches split over this issue. Churches are angry. I was at the conference I was at. There's a whole group of fellows that when the speaker began talking about weekly communion, they folded their arms and made visible grimaces just to show their disapproval of him saying that. And on what basis? Well, it's perhaps their own convictions that it be done less frequently than weekly, but it wasn't scriptural reasons. They had no basis in the scripture, to be dogmatic that that was wrong. And so I find it, it's something that we need to be very careful about in this. This, where the scripture is silent, that we ought not to be dogmatic, and especially that we ought not to be uncharitable. We ought never to be uncharitable to other, to fellow believers, but especially when the scripture is not clear on this. And it was really sad at that time, and after the session, there was all sorts of discussions. You could hear the little groups of fellows just getting together and hashing out their thoughts on it. And I've been around theological discussions since I was a teenager. As a teen, it was more of a sport that my brother and I were a part of, to debate things and try to see who could win the debates. And oftentimes, I think that's kind of the approach. It's more of an argument to see who can score points and beat the other side down than a sincere desire to be pleasing in the sight of God, than a sincere desire to have fellowship with Christ. And that's something that I think is a real tarnish to our discussions as Christians. And the reason I no longer am a part of any online forums, or, you know, I don't go and look for theology on Twitter. I don't go, I've just gotten rid of my Facebook altogether, because it became about scoring points and silencing the opposition. And in this matter, where the scripture is silent, but there is great room for us to draw near to Christ, we ought to be encouraging one another. And this, why this message was so moving to me back in May, was because the man, he was actually just speaking, he had written a book on John Owen's view of the Lord's Supper, but he was speaking about communion with Christ. He loved Christ and he wanted to have fellowship with Christ, and that's what I want. And so we can have disagreements on whether it should be weekly or monthly or quarterly or annual, but there should be no disagreement on fellowship with Christ. That ought to be every Christian's heart's desire, is to have fellowship with Christ. And so the question is, how do we do that best? And we ought to be open on this, to study what should we do. How can we best use this? And so I realize I'm not speaking a lot on the specifics of the different views, but that's the groundwork. Because we are working from wisdom, God is giving this to us as something for the church to look at in wisdom, using what he's given us, and we need to have our minds set in the right place before we look at how frequently, specifically, we ought to do it. All right. How often should we do it? So, we talked briefly, annually, quarterly, monthly, weekly. The seasons of communion might be annually, or maybe three times, four times. And the idea with that, to do it less frequently, is that you have more time for preparation. It sets it apart as a special time for communion. Let's see. Let me get a drink real quick.
I need some more water.
I'm good, thank you. All right, so, and it's sort of the like the old saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? So if you have longer spaces in between, it will be more meaningful, and you'll have more time for preparation. And so the idea would be then to, like the Scots used to do, of having a time when you would have maybe midweek sermons on the Lord's Supper, and you would have sermons on Sunday specifically for the Lord's Supper, preparing them, and then you'd have this time of special preparation, and then once you've done all of that, then come together and have the Lord's Supper in reality. And so making it a very special time. Quarterly has the same motivation. And then monthly is more of it's more frequent. It's more of the way we normally view time. We have calendars, right? We flip the page every month. We're used to thinking in months, and so it's more frequent. It sort of orders our month. It's a familiar cadence to life, and it gives that an adequate time to prepare. It gives adequate time to preach a sermon on it, or to have a midweek meeting, to do meditation, and to set yourself up using the entire week beforehand to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And then there's weekly. And those who think that weekly is good use those passages from the book of Acts. See, look, they were doing this on the first day of the week, and it seems like they're doing this normally. This is just their normal pattern. And that it ought to be a part of our first day thinking. So, first day of the week. What are we doing? We're proclaiming Christ. We're proclaiming the gospel, remembering Christ. So we ought to do that. We're remembering Christ's sacrifice. All right, so with the annual, some of the arguments in favor of that would be, one, this a biblical reason would be Passover was once a year. It was the feast during which the Lord's Supper was instituted. So you have Passover every year coming together. It's a special time. And we do think in years. It's part of how we think in terms of time. So you have Christmas once a year. You have Thanksgiving once a year. So we're looking ahead to Thanksgiving. It's November. Everybody knows in November you do Thanksgiving, and that's a great thing, and we're almost there. And so that's, you know, our own holidays, our secular holidays lend themselves to that. And so it's a special time, and we can remember that. Is it the right thing to do, though? Is it following our tertiary standards that say we ought to do it frequently? Is annually frequently? And so here I can start bringing in some quotes from men of the past. This is Calvin from Calvin's Institutes. This is book 4, chapter 7, or 17. And paragraph 46. And Calvin's a little spicy here. So hang on to your hats. Plainly, this custom, which enjoins us to take communion once a year, is a veritable invention of the devil. Whoever was instrumental in introducing, and I'll skip over some. For there is not in the there is not the least doubt that the sacred supper was in that era set before the believers every time they met together, and there is no doubt that a majority of them took communion. And he goes on, and he's speaking about the historical circumstances when a yearly communion was instituted. I'll skip over that. He says, it should have been done far differently. The Lord's table should have been spread at least once a week for the assembly of Christians, and the promises declared in it should feed us spiritually. None is indeed to be forcibly compelled, but all are to be urged and aroused. Also, the inertia of indolent people is to be rebuked. All, like hungry men, should flock to such a bounteous repast. Not unjustly, then, did I complain at the outset that this custom was thrust in by the devil's artifice, which in prescribing one day a year renders men slothful all the rest of the year. It goes on from there. So Calvin never did that, though. He never did the weekly in Geneva. They never went for it. So that's, he's saying, no, this is, it doesn't make you more more desirous of it. It doesn't set it up as special. Instead, it makes you lazy for most of the year, and then right at the end, before you take it, then you're all of a sudden interested. What about quarterly? This has frequently been the case in Presbyterian churches. Quarterly is many Reformed people. I know many Reformed people who do this, who practice this. Our church practices it. It's a lot more frequently than once a year. Is it frequently? Does it meet that that standard that the Book of Church Order spoke about? I don't know. It does give that time for special preparation. It does give the time for communion sermons and special preparation. But I've been able to find no biblical grounds for it. I did see an article where someone went to God creating the seasons. He went to Genesis and said, well, God created the seasons, and this is a normal pattern of life to have four seasons, and so that's the biblical basis for it. That doesn't really help us specifically on the Lord's Supper, though. And especially, I don't know if there are other cultures maybe that think in terms of seasons more precisely, but I don't think about anything quarterly. Maybe if I had quarterly taxes, I would think about it more. But I think in terms of weeks, of days, weeks, months, years. And that's generally how we think. Very little in our lives is done on a quarterly basis. So it doesn't really have that pattern of life that that some of the other views have. But it sort of falls into the, uses the arguments for the annual, and then sort of just makes it a little more frequently. All right, what about monthly? We think in terms of months, so that's good. That helps us to remember. So all of this, why am I repeating that it's, you know, how we think of time? It's because I want to be able to remember when is the Lord's Supper coming up. Then I can prepare. If I'm looking ahead to it, if I'm looking forward to it, just like the children at Christmas time, they know when Christmas is coming. They can see that the stores are prepping for it. They can see that, you know, they're thinking in their own minds about it. Or if you don't do Christmas, maybe you do Thanksgiving, and that's a big thing for the family. And you're thinking about it. You're thinking about fall colors. You're thinking about all these things. And so you begin naturally looking forward to it. And so that's very helpful and useful to us in our preparation. And so once a month, that helps us to think in those terms. Okay, when is the fellowship meal at our church? Second Sunday of every month. We look forward to the fellowship meal on second Sunday. And so we think in those terms. And it helps us to prepare. Very infrequently do people show up, and regulars at the church show up, members show up and say, oh, wow, I completely forgot it was second Sunday. I didn't bring anything. Instead, most second Sundays, the tables are laden down with food, right? And so we remember, it's second Sunday, and I need to prepare. So it's useful in that way. There were certain new moon sacrifices. So there's some precedent in the Old Testament worship for that. First Chronicles says, and David was making his preparations with the Levites. And they were to stand every morning, thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening. And whenever burnt offerings were offered to the Lord on Sabbaths, new moons, and feast days. So there you have weeks, months, years is really what we have set up there. And so it kind of fits that biblical pattern of worship. And it's practical. It gives you enough time to prepare. It gives you enough time to think about it. All right, weekly. Calvin, we just read Calvin. He seems pretty clearly in favor of weekly. Here's a catechism that John Owen wrote in question 39. Where and to whom is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to be administered? In the church or assembly of the congregation, to all the members of it, rightly prepared and duly assembled, or to such of them as are so assembled? Question 40. How often is that ordinance to be administered? Answer, every first day of the week, or at least as often as opportunity and convenience may be obtained. And so he's leaving it open, but he says it ought to be done first day of the week. And as I said, there are those references in Acts that kind of support this, maybe not as dogmatically as some would like, but this is also the regular cadence of our lives. It's the regular cadence of the Christian life. First day of the week. Why do we gather together on the first day of the week? The Sabbath, whenever the Old Testament speaks about the Sabbath, it's the last day of the week. God created 6 days. He rested on the seventh day, the last day of the week. And he made it holy. So then why are the Christians worshiping on Sunday? It's because it's the day of resurrection. In the Old Testament, up until the death and resurrection of Christ, believers observed the creation, God's rest from creation in the resurrection. After the resurrection, then we celebrate God's new creation. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So the weekly really has that going for it. We are here on Sundays because of the resurrection. We are declaring the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes. We're doing that every Sunday just by being here on Sunday. And we're supposed to be doing it verbally through the teaching, through the preaching. The gospel is to be preached. And then we have to think about this. It's a meal. Jesus gave us a meal, a sacramental meal. And how often do you eat? Do you eat infrequently? No, you eat at regular intervals. It's a regular part of your life. You need constant nourishment over and over and over again. And so then is that going to keep us from thinking well of the Sabbath and valuing it, or of the Lord's Supper and valuing it? Well, I have probably since the mid-90s have used that argument of if we do it every week, if we have the Lord's Supper every week, it won't be as special. We won't value it as much. We won't prepare as much. And then when I started thinking about ministry, I had to rethink all of my views. And really, I wanted to go back to the drawing board. Am I getting this from Scripture? I want to weed out my opinions. Because my opinions have no place in the pulpit. My opinions have no place in leadership in the church. I need to be guided by God's word. And so then I thought about it more and have been thinking about it over the last several years. And I found that my view that it would engender a low view of the Lord's Supper if it was done more frequently. It wasn't biblical. I didn't have a biblical grounds for it. It was my opinion. And it didn't really hold water. And the other thing that I found is that it is not necessary if you do it frequently to do it poorly, and it's not necessary that if you do it infrequently, you will do it well. And I have had, just to be candid, I've really struggled with quarterly communion, thinking about it ahead of time and preparing well for it. I've struggled quite a bit with that, thinking ahead enough to really do a good job with the bringing teaching on it, bringing sermons on it, bringing midweek. And so that's part of why we're doing this is my own personal conviction that I have been doing poorly for the church in this issue and wanting to do better. And so how do we do that? I don't find that some of the accusations that have been brought up against frequent communion really are that convincing. And some of those who argue for more frequent have really better reasons. And let me see if I can find. I was just going to read one quote from Spurgeon. not a Presbyterian. I know that. A quote from Spurgeon. This remembrance of the death of Christ must be a constant remembrance. The Lord's Supper was meant to be a frequent feast of fellowship. It is a grievous mistake of the church when the communion is held but once in the year or once in a quarter of the year, and I cannot remember any scripture which justifies once in the month. I should not feel satisfied without breaking bread on every Lord's Day. It has come to me even oftener than once a week, for it has been my delight to break bread with many a little company of Christian friends. Whenever the supper is celebrated, we declare that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We cannot think of that death too often. So you may not agree with that, but look at what's behind it. The desire for fellowship with Christ. Jesus has given us this. John Payne, a pastor from South Carolina, has pointed out this is something for us. It's a regular, it's a normal means of grace. It's a normal means of grace. It's not something to be set up on a pedestal and said, well, this is different than all the other means of grace. It's not something that's supposed to be done frequently. With the preaching, we don't say, well, if we only had one sermon a year, we had three sermons a year, four sermons a year, we would really listen better in the sermons. The children would really listen up if we stopped having weekly sermons. And there is no biblical command that we must have a sermon or two sermons every Lord's Day. But is it the case that then we don't care about the sermons any longer? Would it be better to have three or four sermons in a year instead of 104? So we need to think about that. And the testimony from those who do it more frequently, say weekly, has not been that they think little of it, think slightly of it. But again, you have to do it well. And see, a lot of this comes back to the heart, doesn't it? Comes back to the people, to the church, to the pastor, the individuals. How are you using it? And so you can use it poorly doing it once a year. You can use it poorly doing it once a month or a week. And so we need to keep those things in mind. This is given for the nourishment of our souls. It's given as a normal means of grace, and it ought to be done frequently. We know that. And so the conclusion that I've come to is I think that it would... I don't think that the quarterly works well. I would rather do it almost annually than quarterly, just because of the way my mind works. And you can say, well, that's a failure on your part. You ought to have been doing better, and I wouldn't disagree with you. And I can do better. And but are there better ways for us to do it? And monthly is a way that they... Most of my life, that's how we've done it, and I think it does well. But you can misuse that as well. It doesn't mean that you're going to use it well just because you have it once a month. If we were to, and this is a decision for the session to take and to think about and to make a decision on. It's not just me. I'm not the boss of Garth Mill or anything like that. If we were to go to something like once a month, I would suggest that we take the Wednesday night before the Lord's Supper to have a devotion on communion. And we could use it in that way. That would be one idea. So, you see, I'm not coming down with anything dogmatic. I've struggled with this and gone back and forth, and perhaps you were coming to this hoping that I would just have a firm decision and say, this is what we're going to do, and this is what we need to do, and these are the reasons. There are also good reasons for doing it weekly. We come together every week and we declare the Lord's death. We glory in Christ and his resurrection. That's why we're here on the first day of the week, is Christ Jesus and his resurrection. Paul said to the Corinthians that he had decided to know nothing among them besides what? Christ Jesus and him crucified. And so there are good reasons for us to do it more frequently. And the more I've studied it, the less reasons I've found for an infrequent view of it. Let me just close here. I'm going to read a short passage from, this is from J.W. Alexander. Remember him. I've given this to a couple people as I've found used copies since it's out of print. But he says in paragraph 38, benefit of frequent communion. It is supposed by many learned men that the early Christians commemorated Christ's death at least every Lord's Day. In America, there is a general disposition to celebrate this sacrament oftener than was customary with our forefathers. There are several classes of persons to whom the Lord's Supper is peculiarly a source of strength and comfort. For example, 1. Doubting disciples, who cannot have the free offer of grace and righteousness held out to them too often. 2. Persons of legal views, who are prone to dream of gaining merit. So, legalists. Who are prone to dream of gaining merit. These mistakes are best corrected by going frequently to Gethsemane and to Golgotha. 3. To backsliders, who are awakened by the call to self-examination and melted when Jesus turns and looks upon them as on Peter. 4. Lonely ones, who need the cheering sense of fellowship produced by this feast of brotherhood. 5. Those in trouble, who 10,000 times have forgotten their earthly sorrows in the joys of Christ's presence. And 6. Such as are about to die, who need to prepare to pass over Jordan. The faith which the communion demands is just like the childlike trust, is just the childlike trust which is suitable to the dying hour. All right, are there questions or comments?
Just one. Oh, that's right. Just one quick comment, Pastor. I am going to disagree with you on one small point, but I think it's a significant one. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 177, says, whereas the Lord's Supper is to be administered often. So we don't jump from the scriptural evidence to the directory for worship with nothing from the standards.
Yeah.
We do have 177, and I think it's probably why the directory for worship uses the word frequently, because Paul uses the word often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because that passage uses often, I think the Westminster Divines use the word often, and that's why the OPC uses the word frequently. I think that's the connection.
Okay.
So I wanted to just put that link in.
All right, thank you. Yes, I missed that in my reading of. Yes?
Question. I know I've missed a couple Wednesdays. So I know I missed
you'd
a
like
couple.
Like an ice cream cone. You really got to get up.
I missed a couple Wednesdays, so I don't know if this was brought up, but I was curious. I know how communion is tied to the Passover, but I'm curious if you see a tie between communion and the showbread, which was made every week for the Sabbath, and at the end of the Sabbath, the priests ate of it. Would you say there's any connection there?
May I?
Go ahead, yeah.
As a prior service Roman Catholic, it is incumbent upon the priest to digest all of the unused hosts. And that's one of the bases upon which they do that. We don't do that to our pastor.
Don't they burn it? They can't eat it?
No,
they eat it all?
They eat it.
They don't burn it. Like
as long as it takes.
Okay.
I was an altar boy. I watched.
That's why they make them so thin.
So, is a couple of thoughts for the frequency. frequency when I hear, when I talk to brothers and sisters who say, it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that you need to have a morning and evening worship service on the Lord's Day. I think you could quibble with that. But to me, a good argument I heard from a previous pastor who his son asked one time his grandparents, "Are we going to church tonight?" And they said, "No." He said, "Why?" He's like, "Well, we don't have a service." He's like, "Huh. Why not?" And so again, that heart attitude, I could see that being something that goes along with the Lord's Supper. My question, though, and this is, I'm very, very thankful for you guys and what you're doing through all this teaching is great. My question is there any connection that you've seen, I just thought of this while we were talking, between the fourth commandment with that word remember, and then when we see the, using the word remember as we go through Scripture, so remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and then we see do this in remembrance of me. Is there any connection? Anyone talk about that at all? As far as frequency?
I don't think so. I haven't seen it, and there's so much material, so I'm not proposing that I have done an exhaustive study on this. This is, you know, from a limited study. So perhaps one of the men who's been in ministry longer would have some idea on that. But I have not personally ever heard it.
The word remember is also used frequently concerning the Exodus. It's often recalled in the Psalms. It's recalled in Isaiah. It's recalled in the Gospel. So the idea of remembering in the fourth commandment is remembering to keep it holy. It's not just, oh yeah, I remember that. It's remember in order to keep holy. And I think, remember that Jesus was a Jew, and all but Luke were Jews. So the idea of remembrance, the verb zakar, is an extremely important concept because it tied them back to the creation of Israel.
Other comments?
We have some comments out there.
A comment, and a question. First comment. I'm not sure if it was Leonard Pappas who made this. I can't quite remember which book I was reading, but the author was suggesting that there's more to the Lord's Supper than just Passover.
Yes.
It is maintaining that really you can see all the feasts really in the Lord's Supper. I mean, the Day of Atonement, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad. And we often quote that. Often allude to like the Lord's Day, but it alludes to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Mm-hmm. The Day of Atonement certainly ties in, I think, the Lord's Supper. So anyhow, that was my comment. And I think it was Compass who said that. I'm not quite sure. And then my question, Chris and Dr. Schultz, I don't know if you know this, right? Are there any Protestant churches that you're aware of or denominations that practice the Lord's Supper every time they meet for worship? So if they meet twice on the Lord's Day, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper served then, they have a midweek service of worship, they would observe it as well. Just a question.
I don't know of any, Pete, even in weekly communion congregations that I know of, they would only typically have the Lord's Supper in the morning worship service, not in the evening worship service or the midweek service.
Yeah. I'm
aware of them currently, and the church is doing currently, but I'm just curious historically if there's any references or notes on that.
In the Anglican communions, if you've ever seen a church sign, Holy Eucharist is listed at a particular service. Even those, and they observe weekly communion, but it's at a particular service that they do it. There's the morning prayer. There's the evening prayer or even song, and then it says Holy Eucharist on the church sign. I don't know that the Lutherans do it any differently either.
Is there a true consensus of opinion on what is meant by the word frequently.
Well, it's back in our, for us, back in the directory for public worship, it says the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated frequently, but the frequency may be determined by each session as it may judge most conducive to edification. So it leaves it to the wisdom of the local session.
And I think
Everett, the consensus is no.
Except to say that 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." I'm not sure it's a fair inference to say, in fact, I'm sure it's not a fair inference to say, as often as you do not eat this bread and do not eat this cup, because we have other means of grace. We have the proclamation of the word. While there is no consensus on frequently, there is a consensus that as often as we do it, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes.
I'd like to just mention the fact that for the last 70-some years, and I've been in from Bob Marsden to Ed Kellogg to various ministers, we've always had quarterly communion. And in some churches that I've been in, they had a Friday service. It was a preparation for the communion service. And the thing is, when it's done in that as quarterly, it sort of stands out as a something of a special day. And it's not, if I miss it, well, I'll get it next week. Or the next 2 weeks, but it sort of stands out as a very special day. So that's where I'm coming from.
All right, thank you. Any other comments?
And I also like to mention a lot of churches that I've been in, just instead of serving wine, they served all grape juice. So it's when you just talk about communion and the wine, I think the grape juice could be substituted for wine.
Yeah. So we have the split tray. I think that's the wine, or substituting grape juice, I think is, I don't know if it's exclusively American, but it's pretty much just an American thing. So, but yeah, it's been, you know, it's been accepted. And I've heard men try to extrapolate that from the Greek. I wasn't convinced by it, but yeah.
Even with our having six cups of grape juice or how many ever it was, I think you could run out of grape juice for those who prefer grape juice.
Okay, yeah, that's a good point. We could add
in fact,
some more cups.
When we had it last communion, I took the last cup of grape juice in the train.
Yeah, and there was one. I saw that, and there was one more cup. The last person wanted a grape juice, so there was enough. But that's a great point, because then we can, as we've added, you know, praise God for that. We've added more people. Normally, we've had to pour back a lot of it, and so we're having to think about putting more cups in. That's wonderful. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
So I grew up with monthly communion, for somebody who used to administer it. I see a smiling on the television. There he goes, not smiling. And then for almost a decade, we did monthly, and then we switched to twice a month. So that's just my background. And I never really considered quarterly communion before. So this, again, has been very helpful. My thought is from a practical perspective, I never thought of the quarterly as such a good time to be able to really prepare and to think about it. And I can see that, and I appreciate that. Practically, when we had communion, my children were sick a couple days before, and that was a great amount of stress. Not a great amount, but it was in my mind, where it's like, okay, so are we going to miss communion and have to wait another 4 months prior to communion? So there was a practical aspect of it there. And again, Scripture's not clear on that, so I by no means am dogmatic and being charitable, but I'm just thinking practically how that works out for those who can't come. Would that then be, if it was a quarterly, that then there would be a communion call for those people who are routinely sick or something like that? I'm just thinking practically, how would that be handled?
Well, I must say that for the sick and infirm, our ministers, and I was on the session in some of these churches, and we would take communion after the service or reserve communion, we would take it to the sick and elderly that afternoon, and give a brief summary of the sermon, and then have the communion for the shut-ins.
So then it was basically another separate worship service. Because the larger catechism says that it can't be done, it can't be given to those who are not then present.
Yeah.
Right. So having a shorter worship service, so an extra worship service.
It was always part of a worship service, but it was an abbreviated worship service.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've discussed that. The session has discussed that. With, for example, the shut-ins, like down in Martinsville, getting a group together, and we were about ready to do it, and then COVID hit, and we haven't got back on track. But just taking some of the congregation, getting everybody together on a Sunday afternoon, doing a separate service in Bassett, and then come back for the evening. But yeah, that's a good thought.
Circumcisers. Well, the more and more, as something is done over and over and over again, it has a tendency to be less practical.
No disagreement there. Anything can be abused or become routine. But if our children are going to learn to worship, they have to be trained by observation, by preparation, and ultimately by participation. That's how human beings learn. I can't tell you which shoe I put on first today. It's a habit. I really don't know. It's important that I did, or I'd be walking around with one shoe. My point is, it's a Latin phrase, abusus non tollit usum. Abuse does not rule out use. And we have to stand fast on that, because of the 20th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith on Christian liberty. God has made the Lord has made the conscience most free. And the session is not going to bind the conscience or the practices of the people of God unless we can be truly faithful and fully faithful to the Word.
All right, any other comments? And we can feel free to bring up questions or things. And We came into this, or I came into this session, knew that when I got to this particular lecture, it would spark some thought, maybe some strong opinions, and in no way do we want to disparage the session that's the session before or pastors before I was here. We're not disparaging them in any way, and I am sure that when Garth Mill went to quarterly communion, there were good reasons for it. They probably thought it out very, very carefully. And you may have, Everett may have, you were probably a part of that, that planning and that study. And so in no way are we disparaging or saying we're so much more holy that we're just going to cast that aside. No, that's not what we're doing. We're saying, is there... We want to keep improving. We want to keep being more sanctified. We want to improve our relationship with Christ. We want to have better fellowship with one another. And so we keep going back to Scripture. We keep studying these things over and over. And some of them we've visited many times, but we can always grow. We can always grow in our love to Christ and our fellowship with him and with one another. And so this is, it's not out of some, in any way trying to disparage or run down what others have done. There are, as Mr. Baum pointed out, some very learned and godly pastors in our own denomination who thought quarterly is the way to go. And so we're not disparaging that, and I would never claim to be more intelligent or more fluent in Scripture and theology than them. But this is the result of my personal study, and I'm answerable to God not for what other pastors have read or what their wisdom suggested, but I'm answerable to God for what I read and what I understand, and I will give an account for that. So if there is a way that I can encourage the congregation, and that this session can encourage the congregation in the use of the Lord's Supper, we ought to do that. We ought to be encouraging one another. The days are evil. We need to make good use of our time, encouraging one another to love and good works. And so this is, we're not, as you can tell, we're being very careful not to run anybody else down or claim that we have the moral high ground because of this. We're looking at this knowing that many godly men over hundreds of years have disagreed on this, and so we want to be very careful about that. Amen. All right. Well, let's see. We've gone long. So let's plan to take a more brief time of prayer.
Pastor, may I suggest a way to proceed?
Yes.